Let's turn now to Hebrews chapter 13. We'll read verses 7 to 16. We might say that verse 12 will have some particular focus, but we will, Lord willing, consider the passage as a whole as well. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning with verse 7. Let us hear the word of our Lord. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by divisive and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are earthly events which remove guilt in a sense. We might think of someone who has been wrongly accused, has served time in prison, and is then vindicated, reinstated. We might think of one who is pardoned, set free. And this is the kind of thing that has been done in different ways at different times throughout human civilization. It's existed in one form or another. It's a kind of removing of guilt, an earthly kind. But it's only an earthly exoneration. There's only one time and one place in all of the history of the world when the stains of sin and the guilt that comes with it, the stains of sin against an almighty God, were removed. This was not done by the waving of some judge's hand. This was not done by the stroke of a president's pen. This was done by the suffering and sacrifice of the very Son of God. So this is what we consider together tonight. There is a suffering with blood which removes sin. And that suffering is the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we'll consider it this Good Friday night. We'll consider first the context of this suffering, and then second, we'll consider this suffering, the suffering itself. And third, the acknowledgement or the response to this suffering. So what is the context of this suffering? Well, Christ certainly is the fulfillment of each of the Old Testament sacrifices. But that being said, we can look at even one which has some particular emphasis in this very chapter. The one detailed in Leviticus 16, which we've already read in most of its entirety, and that is the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement even has a more particular focus, we might say, on the removal of sins than some of the other sacrifices. The grain offering, for example, certainly is also a shadow of what Christ accomplished. But the grain offering has some other emphases to it. It has provision to it, provision for the priests. We could think of the fellowship offering. That has a certain emphasis to it, an emphasis of the fellowship of the saints, broadly speaking. So that's why it's called sometimes the fellowship offering, not the peace offering. But the Day of Atonement was the once annual sacrifice which very particularly focused on sin. It very particularly focused on sin. And so there was no more sin. That's a phrase repeated in Leviticus 16. If you do turn back to Leviticus 16 now, we see that phrase tied to both of the goats. All their sins, verse 21, tied to the second goat. All their sins, the middle of verse 16, tied to the first goat. And what's going on here in the once annual, the Day of Atonement, the day when the priest went into the Holy of Holies? This is kind of, to some degree, the climax of the sacrificial system, the once annual sacrifice. And what's going on with these two goats? We read in verses 26 to 28 a little bit more about that second goat and what happened to the original sacrifices as well. Verse 26 says, and he who lets the goat go to Azazel, that's the second goat, the one that went away into the wilderness, and he who lets the goat go to Azazel shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. And the bull for the sin offering, and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. Their skin and their flesh and their dung shall be burned up with fire. And he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. This outside the camp, and in the case of the second goat, even going far outside the camp into the wilderness, it's a symbol of all the sins are being taken away. The sins for the priests, symbolized by the bull, the sins of all the people, symbolized by the first goat, they're sacrificed. But then even those that are sacrificed in the city, the body of that bull and that first goat are taken outside the camp, and burned outside the camp. There's this symbolism where all uncleanness is being brought outside of the assembly of the people of God. All of the uncleanness is being brought outside. That's symbolized both with the animals that were actually sacrificed, because then they're taken outside, they're burned. And that's symbolized in the live goat, which runs free in the wilderness, in a remote place far away. The picture is that of the camp, which had clearly defined limits, as we see in other places in the Old Testament. The camp is then clean. Now we know there is still sin in hearts and these things, yes, but ceremonially, on the Day of Atonement, the entire camp was clean. And so, ceremonially, the one who lets the goat free, he has to wash himself before he comes back in. Everything inside the camp is to be symbolically clean. And that's done by those things which are bearing the sin being destroyed outside the camp. Well, this is the context of Hebrews 13. This is the picture. A picture which is very much focused on the reality of sin, and the need for that sin to be removed. The need for forgiveness. The need for cleanness. And so, Jesus Christ, in a very particular way, is both the first goat and the second goat. He is both the goat which is sacrificed with the shedding of blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is not remission of sin. He's both the sacrifice and the destruction and the total removal as far as the east is from the west. There's a clear boundary. Sin is outside. It's remote. It's away from the city. That's the symbolism. And Christ is both the goats. Gerhardus Voss said it this way. The two goats, they quote, they formed in reality one sacrificial object. One of the distribution of suffering death. And the other of dismissal into a remote place. Christ fulfills all of the shadows. All of the shadows of the Old Testament. We'll look at that reality of what Christ has done soon. But first, let's think a little bit more about the importance of not merely looking at the shadows. It's good for us to consider the shadows. It's good for us to consider Leviticus 16 as a context to understand what Christ has done in a better way. But we could never go back to the shadow. We could never reenact the Day of Atonement. There is no way to go back once the reality has come. The shadow no longer has any value. In fact, it would be wrong to go back. This is the context of Hebrews as a whole. It's those who were Jews and who were converted out of Judaism and suffered for that. And so we see this in Hebrews 10, for example, if you turn back just a couple of pages. Hebrews 10, verses 32 and 33. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. And then if we walk back more, we'd see, again, there's a couple other places we could choose, but 3 verse 12, and this is part of the very ongoing theme of the book of Hebrews. You were Jews. You left. It was difficult. There was tribulation in leaving, but do not go back. Stay firm, fixed to the reality. And so we read in 3 verse 12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. You have the living reality now. You cannot go back. And so the logic then follows, if those who were converted out of Judaism and with suffering became Christians, acknowledged Christ, no longer looked to the old shadow and the old shadow, but are now looking to the reality. Well, the logic follows that those who are still in the shadows, those who heard of Christ and never acknowledged Him, well, that is a great sin, and they have now forfeited any benefit. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews has sometimes been called the work against Judaism. You must come out of Judaism. You must acknowledge the reality. And that's the larger context which frames verses 9 and 10. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. And then verse 10, we have an altar. Which altar? The altar of the reality, the altar of the cross of Jesus Christ. John Owen said, this is a paraphrase, Christ is both the priest
and the sacrifice and the altar. He's all of those things in himself all at once. We have an altar, verse 10, from which those who serve the tent, so in the context, this would quite clearly be those who are still stuck in the tent of the old shadows and symbols, those who are still inside Jerusalem, those who think that they still need the bulls and the goats. We have an altar, and those who serve the tent have no right to eat of this altar. If you are still in the tent of the shadows, you have no right to eat at the altar of the fulfillment and the spiritual grace. It's not a physical food that they're eating, right? Verse 9, we're strengthened by grace, not by foods. That's the immediate context. Cannot look to any shadow. We cannot look to anything other than the reality. The reality which happened outside a camp. Do not be stuck in the old rituals. Do not listen to any teaching which denies the sacrifice of Christ. I mean, if you can't be stuck in the old rituals, which were a symbol of that reality, certainly you can't be stuck in any other false religion. The only way to come to the altar is to look at him who is the altar, the sacrifice, the priest, all at once, to look at Jesus Christ. And that brings us to our second point, this suffering itself. And it did take place. Where did he bear the cross? Let us turn to John chapter 19. Where was the cross taken? Not the lengthiest description of the crucifixion. John chapter 19, starting with the last few words of verse 16. So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Christ is taken outside the city, outside the camp. Christ was crucified. A death of much suffering. Christ is the reality. Christ is both the first goat and the second goat. Do you feel then not only forgiveness of sins, but also the removal of sins far, far away to a remote place? For those who believe in Christ, this work is accomplished for you. And so it's not only the blood in which there's forgiveness, but it's also the sins being taken far away. Is that not a joyful image? If we serve Christ, then we hate sin. We want sin to be far away from us. And in Christ, it is far away from us. It is taken outside. It is the goat which is taken to a remote place and never seen again. He bore his cross to that place outside the gate, and there he was sacrificed.
This is the reality. It would be wrong to go back to any shadow or any other teaching. And it would be throwing away that which is most beautiful to do so. Atonement is accomplished. You know, sometimes we use the language of two things which are parallel. That's not the language that the author of Hebrews uses, is it? He doesn't say that the Old Testament sacrifices were parallel to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He says that they are a shadow. What's the difference there? If we think of the language of parallel, then we're tempted to think that they're more, you know, just kind of two of the same. But if we think of the language of shadow versus reality, well, yes, there's some reflection there. The shape is the same, but there is a great difference. The reality has come. It's no longer the priests who go in and have to go in year after year. It's now a once for all sacrifice. And it's the symbolism of both of the goats fulfilled at the same time. You know, this is not a perfect example, but we mentioned in the introduction, you know, such a thing as an earthly removal of sin, right, through a pardoning or through an exoneration. Well, what about one who has served his time? So, someone goes to prison and they serve their time. Now, obviously, there's many reasons why this illustration isn't perfect. We could never serve the time of our own guilt against God and these kinds of things. But we know that there are sometimes those who are released from prison, and then life afterwards is just very difficult. They're not in prison anymore, but you know, they've got that tag over them. You know, they served their time, but it's like it still lingers. It never went far away, and so it's harder to get a job. It's harder to do just about anything. And the atonement in Jesus Christ, it not only forgives sins, it removes them far, far away. It is complete, total. And it's also more than that. This isn't our focus tonight, but it's also that the works of Christ are applied to us in a positive way. So it's even so much more, but it's certainly no less. Complete and total forgiveness. This is what the suffering of Jesus Christ outside the gate has accomplished. And so we hold to Christ and Christ alone. You know, let's look back at verses 7 to 9 for a moment. Verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Well, isn't this the same book that talks about the humility and the exaltation of Christ in chapter 2, and in the sense of chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, and that everything is in subjection to Him. He left nothing outside His control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to Him, but we see Him who for a little while was made lower than the angels. For a little while, He was made lower than the angels. Doesn't this mean that Jesus wasn't always the same? You know, if He for a time was lower than the angels, and if His subjection over all things will be made clear in the future, even though it's already true to some extent now. I mean, there's all this kind of He was, He will be, all this kind of language, right? In chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And it is true that Jesus Christ
came at a particular moment in history and took on human flesh, the babe in a manger. It is true that about 30 years later, at a particular time in history, he went to the cross and accomplished the work of salvation by suffering death on the cross. But it's also true that God, that his character and his faithfulness are completely unchanging. Completely unchanging. And we can just stick in the same book. We went to Hebrews 2. Now let's go to Hebrews 1 to verse 12. And like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. The character of God, the faithfulness of God never changes. He spoke in various times, at various ways. He became for a little while lower than the angels, but his character, his faithfulness does not change. And so verse 8 might seem a little bit like, what's verse 8 doing here in between verses 7 and 9? What's the connection? How do these things even go together? But when we think about the unchanging faithfulness of God, and when we think about the once-for-all sacrifice in the light of the broader context, that phrase repeated often in the book of Hebrews, verse 7, remember your leaders. In the context of verse 8, those who would proclaim Jesus Christ and Him alone again and again, His faithfulness from Sunday to Sunday. Now, verse 9, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. Anything which deviates from that yesterday, today, and tomorrow, same truth of Jesus Christ and what He has done and who He is. This is the suffering that we look to. Yesterday, today, tomorrow, Resurrection Sunday, and the next Sunday after that, because every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. Unless the Lord shall come again. Oh, but even then, we praise this Savior now and ever. Certainly, there is much in the particular context. This is a radical idea. If you were a Jew and you're hearing this for the first time, wait, I have to go outside the city? I have to go outside Jerusalem to see this man hanging on a cross and there find salvation? And certainly they did suffer reproach, even as some of the context of the verses that we read say. This speaks to all of us, doesn't it? We might say we go outside of the city of man. We go outside of all of the ideas of man. And we go outside and we look to the cross, which is foolishness to the world. And there is life, yesterday and today and tomorrow. May I preach the same gospel, loosely paraphrased Charles Spurgeon, that Calvin preached, that Luther preached, that Augustine preached, that the Apostle Paul preached 2,000 years ago, 1,500 years ago, 500 years ago. It's the same gospel. Because we look to the same suffering servant who both removes sin in the forgiveness and the spilling of blood and takes it far, far away. And so we acknowledge this suffering. This great sacrifice and suffering of Jesus Christ demands a response. we must move to Christ. We must go outside that city of man and look upon the cross of Christ. We must take up our own cross, as Jesus said in Matthew 16, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. How did Jesus Christ get outside the city gate? It was as the cross was carried. He couldn't bear it the whole way, but that is how he got outside. So we are called to take up our cross and make our sacrifice. Broadly speaking, we can think of the language of Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Slightly more particularly, it's divided up into word and deed in verses 15 and 16. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. The psalmist speaks of a sacrifice of thanksgiving. There's also a couple of verses in Hosea 14 which tie this even more to the goats and the bulls and the sacrifices at that time in history. But the point is, we have a sacrifice through our lips, through our words, praising God. What a joy that we can sing together. What a great joy on this earth that we can lift our voices together. A sacrifice of praise. What a joy that Christians young and old can come with a sacrifice of praise and prayer. What a joy that we can not be ashamed, that we would speak, I am a Christian, and say so loudly and boldly wherever we are. It is a sacrifice of praise to God, which comes from the lips. It's the word. Verse 16, it has practical applications. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. It's a word and a deed sacrifice. Lord willing, as we consider how sharing is the opposite of stealing, as we come to the eighth commandment this Sunday night, we can have verse 16 kind of serve as an introduction to that. These things are both part of our sacrifice of praise. It includes suffering. It includes taking up a cross. It includes reproach while we're here below. But there is a time when that reproach is gone. And so we have also this image. Verse 14, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. The movement is something like this. Jesus went outside of earthly Jerusalem. He suffered outside of earthly Jerusalem. He suffered outside of the boundaries of the camp to fulfill all of the law so that there would be forgiveness of sins. You also have to come outside of earthly Jerusalem and any other earthly city. Go to Jesus Christ. But then going there, believing on Him, looking upon that Christ, you can then look forward to entering not earthly Jerusalem, but the eternal Jerusalem. That's the movement. That's the movement consistent with the context. Hebrews 11 talks about Abraham looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Hebrews 12, verse 22. Hebrews 12, verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. The city, which means we're not alone, It's a people that God calls. He calls each of us individually, but it's a city that we look forward to. And because of what Christ has done outside of earthly Jerusalem, there is no sin, no sin for us or for anyone called to that city in the heavenly Jerusalem. So look to Jesus, look to this sacrifice, look away from all earthly things. And there is the inheritance of the heavenly Jerusalem. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, we rejoice. We rejoice that sins are removed. And that because of what Christ has done, we can even look back at what those shadows were and think about how it's not only the blood that was spilled for the forgiveness of sins, but it's also sins being placed upon a shadow goat that goes far, far away. And so in Christ, make us to rejoice in that forgiveness and in that removal of sins. We wait for the day when that removal is complete, when we won't even think about them anymore. So make us to look upon the cross with humility, knowing what Christ had to do, and with joy, knowing what it accomplished for His people. This we pray in His name. Amen. People of God, let us stand to sing 338, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Stand to sing all the verses.
people of God are offering tonight. The deacons coming forward to collect for Reverend Hakkevord, the mission to the world. Following that, our benediction and the doxology tonight, 335, 1 and 4. The doxology tonight, 335, 1 and 4. You would stand. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.